Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and there, behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Here in the ministry of Paul and at this time Silas is with him, we see them come to again to the city of Lystra, and here we are introduced to a disciple by the name of Timotheus, also known as Timothy. Timotheus, or Timothy, would become an important figure in the church, and he would become an important fellow worker, fellow laborer, and partner in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. It is that same Timothy to whom the letters 1 and 2 Timothy were written by Paul. It's that same Timothy to whom Paul refers as mine own son. He was his son in the faith, that is. We see here that Timothy's father, according to the flesh, was a Greek. He was a Gentile. But his father in the faith, his father in the ministry, his spiritual helper and mentor was the Apostle Paul, and Timothy would become a very important friend, ally, supporter, and helper of Paul. Paul said there was no one like Timothy to him. There was no one that stood with him in the same way that Timothy did. Here we're introduced to Timothy, and I believe can learn a great deal from how God worked in the life of this, who is at this time a young man, the way God worked in his life and used him along with the Apostle Paul. Timothy is mentioned in several places. One of the places you see Timothy come up is simply in the introductions to the letters that Paul writes to the various churches. We see that by the time he wrote the letters to Philippi or to the Colossians, when he wrote to them, we think about them as the letters of Paul, the apostle, to these churches, but they are actually addressed as from Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy are delivering these letters together. They're directed to these churches. Philippians begins, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So who's this letter to and who it's from? Well, it's to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi along with their elders and their deacons, and it's from Paul and Timothy. So we see what an important partner in the ministry Timothy was to the Apostle Paul. When he writes to the Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. See how closely they were working and ministering together. I've emphasized many different times about how common a pattern it is to see when the servants of God are sent forth, how they're sent forth in teams, how they're sent forth together. They're sent forth often by twos or by threes or more, so that they were not sent out frequently as a general rule to go off and to minister and to labor by themselves, but they were sent off as a team. We also began to speak a little bit last week and see a little bit last week about the importance of mentoring in the model that God has set up in his church for the training of younger disciples by older disciples. This is a pattern that permeates the entire development and building up and edifying of the church, of all of the church. Man, woman, child, all are directed towards this exercise of using mentoring as a way of developing us to spiritual maturity and learning in the faith. The elder women are instructed to teach the younger women. The elder men to be teaching and instructing and being examples to the younger men. This is a pattern that goes across the entirety of the church, and it is essential for our spiritual growth that we learn from those who are more mature in the faith than we are. That we learn by both their word and their example. We have to learn this way. We cannot learn it all simply by reading about it. We need to learn by example, by instruction, by the pattern of those mature in the faith who can mentor us up to grow to greater maturity. And this is a pattern that we see perhaps no more clearly developed and laid out for us than in the example of Paul, the relationship of Paul and Timothy. Their relationship is a wonderful example to us of how someone elder, more experienced in the faith, is mentoring a younger, newer believer, encouraging him, exhorting him, teaching him, and helping him to continue to grow up, not only in his knowledge, but in his courage to serve the Lord Jesus. The life of Timothy is something that we don't know a whole lot about from the scriptures, but we can gather quite a bit from what we read about here in this passage and in other passages. We can gather quite a bit about Timothy. Another place in which Timothy's mentioned is at the beginning of the Thessalonian letter, which begins, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus." You'll notice there's sometimes variations of these names. Well, Silvanus is Silas. That's another variation of that. So that shouldn't be too shocking to us that here, a little bit later on down the road, a few years down the road from Acts 16, verses 1 through 5, we have Paul writing a letter to the Thessalonians, and he's directing it from Paul and Silas and Timothy. You see that these three became a team ministering in various places as they went, and they're writing to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's looking forward a little bit, things that would happen later on. Let's look back a little bit and remind ourselves of the context of what is going on here. If you go back to Acts 14, verse 5, we'd already read this, we'd already been through this passage, but now, with this in mind of the city of Lystra and this disciple named Timothy, who we can gather from evidence later on that this was a young man. Later on, when Paul would write to him, several years down the road, he would write to him and say, "Let no man despise thy youth." We gather from that that Timothy was on the younger side of someone put up into a position as an elder or a bishop. He was relatively young. And Paul says, "Let no one despise thy youth." That can take on several different shades of meaning. For one, it meant for Timothy not to do anything that would cause people to call in question his integrity and his maturity in the faith because of his youth. And also to not allow, just because he was young, for those that were under his spiritual care to despise him or disrespect him in spite of his youth. And so he's encouraged to let no one despise his youth. So we could gather from that that Timothy must be, at this point, quite young. We also gather that he had a good reputation. It says he was well reported of by the brethren, which were at Lystra and Iconium. So when Paul finds him in Acts 16, he is someone who is already diligently acting in the service of the Lord, such that he has a reputation that spans several cities. So he was faithful. We'll see a little bit more later on, but we also will learn that Timothy had a great spiritual heritage that he received from his mother and from his grandmother. See, mentoring for Timothy didn't just start when Timothy meets the Apostle Paul and Paul takes him under his wing and guides him. Timothy's mentoring began from the time he was a little child, and his mother and his grandmother were instilling in him the fundamentals of the faith, were teaching him to love and to serve God. And that was the important and critical foundation in his spiritual growth and development. Well, now with this little bit of knowledge we have about Timothy, let's go back to Acts 14 and remind ourselves of how Paul first came to this city of Lystra. Acts 14, verse 5, "And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about them." Now this region that it refers to, this is a region that they would have referred to at this time as Asia, but it's not like we often think about Asia today as in the whole continent of Asia, but this is the part of the world that would make up what is now modern day Turkey. But at that time was part of the Roman Empire and was a very Greek cultured area. These cities of Lycaonia, Lystra and Derbe. This is in the area that is now modern day Turkey. Well, they came there and it says there they preached the gospel. So the gospel had been preached here back in Acts 14. They'd come, they preached the gospel. And then there's this miracle that's performed. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they should not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now you can see here when Paul is confirming the churches and he's exhorting them that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, that he was speaking from personal experience. He was speaking something that he understood and that he knew about, because he was himself enduring tribulation for the purpose that God's word would go forth. To Paul, the most important thing was that God's word went forth, was that the truth was proclaimed. That was more important than his own physical comfort. It was more important than his own ease, his own security, his own temporary happiness. It was more important to him that the word of God went forth. So he would rather he was bound with chains and the word be unbound and free to go forth and come with power. And so when we come to Acts chapter 16 and we read about disciples in Lystra, this didn't just come out of nowhere. God had used Paul and the others to go to that place. And what happened? It says they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel there. And they performed a miracle. And they endured persecution. Paul was stoned and he got up and he went right back into the city and he kept preaching. And so we see that the seeds were sown and the harvest was watered. And when he comes back later on to Lystra, he finds disciples there. So we see that his labor was not in vain, that his work was not in vain, but the church was being built up. He comes back to Lystra and he finds Timothy and he meets up with them. Now, I said we'd see a little bit more about Timothy's background. Well, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We can read 2 years down the road after this event. Paul would write letters to Timothy, and he would write letters to Timothy encouraging and exhorting him in his leadership and guidance of the churches. Legend outside of the scriptures says that Timothy would become one of the first bishops, leaders, overseers, pastors of the church in Ephesus. And he would labor there for several years. And around the end of the first century, around the year 95, 96 AD, he would eventually himself be martyred for the faith. And in the midst of Timothy's labors in the church, when he was separated from Paul, Paul wrote him these two letters to encourage, exhort, and instruct him. And we today gain such great blessing and benefit from the instruction that we see from Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now let me just stop there for a moment, pause before we continue on, and just consider the warmth, the tenderness, the love that Paul had for Timothy. He calls him his dearly beloved son. This relationship that they had, this communion that they had in Christ, seems to supersede, it seems to go beyond even those natural familial bonds that we have according to the flesh. This unity that they had drew them together such that Timothy served Paul like he would serve his own flesh and blood, his own father. And Paul mentored and loved and helped Timothy like his own flesh and blood, like his own son, my dearly beloved son. Now, I would encourage all of us in our lives to seek after, pray for, desire that we would have in our life someone that was like Timothy to Paul and someone that was like Paul to Timothy. You see, because as you go through your life, you shouldn't only be a mentor, nor should you only be someone who is mentored. You should be someone who is both learning from someone else and also someone who's passing on that knowledge and that maturity that you've gained, that growth in grace. This is the way that Jesus ministered to his disciples. He came to them and he spent time with them and he taught them. And it says that he called them so that they could be with him and that he could send them forth. And both of those two things are essential and critical for their discipleship and their service in his kingdom. They needed to be with Jesus. They needed to learn from him so that they could grow in truth and grace. And they also needed to be sent forth so that they could teach others. He said, you've been fishermen. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. They were going to go forth and they were going to be used by God to draw others out of the waters, out of the sea, and into the kingdom of God. And so we can learn from this relationship that there will be times in our lives when we could be on both sides of this. So this is something that we should all desire to have in our lives. And if we don't have that now, we should pray for and seek that we might, that God would put into our life a Timothy, and that God would put into our life a Paul, someone to teach us and someone that we can teach. Well, here, Paul and Timothy had this deep and tender relationship, and Paul prayed for Timothy. He prayed with him continually. All right, let us continue on, and we'll see the spiritual heritage that Timothy had. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Eunice isn't named in Acts 16, but she is named here. It says there was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. Well, this was a woman by the name of Eunice. And she was a Jewess, it says, who believed. That is, she believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was raised in the faith as a Jew, and when they came and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, she embraced that message along with her mother, Lois, who had taught and passed on the truth of the faith. You know, there's often no greater influence in the life of a young man or a young woman, for that matter, than their mother.
Yeah.
There's often no greater influence. I've heard, and I can't remember the statistics or exact numbers off the top of my head, but I've heard that they've at times polled men that have gone into the ministry and asked them, who was the most influential person on your spiritual life, your spiritual growth in your life? Who was the most influential person? And something like half of those men that have gone into the ministry have said their mothers were the most influential person in their life, in the faith, that they would come up, and that is the case with Timothy. For his youth, for his upbringing, his mother, his grandmother were a great influence on his life, such that they could encourage him in the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned. That sincere faith, something that didn't have to be pretended, it didn't have to be faked. It was in the heart and soul of Timothy. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he's talking now about Timothy's role, his office in the ministry. That would have been, he would have been ordained with the laying on of hands, and he's saying to stir that up, to stir that gift up. We can all be encouraged to stir up the gifts that God has given us. This is the pattern that we see, that the gifts that we have, the abilities that we have, the opportunities we have to serve God, our very faith itself, are given to us by the sovereign power of God's Holy Spirit. And by His Spirit, He instills us with these things. And then we are called in obedience to that to use, to exercise, and to stir up the gifts that God has given us. It is God's sovereign work, but that doesn't mean that we don't have anything that we are called to do in response and in obedience to what God has given us. When God has given you much, much is expected of you. When God has gifted you with much, a knowledge of His Son, the Word of God, the Bible, a spiritual understanding, the foundation that is built in your spiritual life through the church, through those things that you have received, God expects much of you. He calls you to diligent obedience and faithful service to Him. And so Paul encourages Timothy to stir up that gift of God. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he encourages Timothy not to be afraid, not to be afraid of what he might endure, Not to be afraid of the afflictions that come along with serving Christ. Another thing we learn about Timothy from a comment that Paul makes in another one of his letters, when he says, Timothy has been set at liberty. Timothy has been set free. We learn also that Timothy, like his mentor Paul, also endured the chains of imprisonment for the sake of the cross at least once, maybe more than once. And so he would, from this encouragement of Paul, he would be willing to endure suffering for the sake of the name of Christ. Be not therefore, he says, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There were several different people, many different people, who served and labored alongside Paul in the course of his ministry. We've already learned about Barnabas, and there's Silas, and there's Timothy, and we'll learn about Titus, and there's Luke, and there's others like Epaphras, and there were many others that are spoken of in different places. Paul was not a one-man show out there. He might have been sometimes the most prominent. He might have been sometimes the most vocal, but he had many people that assisted him and helped him. And many of those men that I just mentioned were very faithful, helpful servants. But there were also many others. And there were times when Paul got into trouble for the sake of the gospel. And he might have got thrown into prison. And what happened at those times? Some of those that walked with him, they ran the other way. Some of those, when times got tough, they didn't want to be by his side anymore. Oh, it was good being with Paul when he was healing a lame man and getting lots of attention, but now he's in prison, and if I keep walking with him, I'm going to be in trouble. And they were ashamed of Paul because of that. They were ashamed of him because they didn't want to find themselves in the same trouble that he was in. And Paul encourages Timothy here. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed if it brings you into trouble. There were those that went with Paul that when times got tough, they forsook him. And they went the other way. The same thing happened to Jesus before him. Jesus' closest disciples. And Jesus was merciful on them. And even Peter, who denied him, received mercy from Jesus. But we ought to be encouraged by this, that we don't just stick with the disciples of the Lord Jesus when times are good, when they're secure and safe and prosperous. We need to stick by the followers of Jesus no matter what trouble they come into. I hope, and I hope this never happens, but I hope that if one day I get thrown in prison for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that every single one of you sticks by my side and is right there and doesn't forsake me just because times got tough. They're good right now. They're easy right now. I can stand up here and I can say just about anything without getting hauled off to jail or without losing my job. But if the day comes when I do, I hope you don't forsake me or anyone else for that matter, because of the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul encourages Timothy to. And later on, this is great. Later on, he would say, there's no one that's with me like Timothy is with me. There's no one that sticks by my side like Timothy. We can learn a lot from his example. What a beautiful testimony he had. But he encourages him by the power of God, by the power of the gospel. He says, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The grace of God, according to his purpose and grace, but is now, it says, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." This is the encouragement that Paul sends to Timothy, the exhortation as he encourages him in the faith. Now, a little bit more about Acts chapter 16, because there's something in here in this passage. So this is where we're introduced in the Bible to Timothy, who would go on and is mentioned in several other places as we've read. But here's where we're introduced to him, and there's something in here that happens that might be a little bit shocking to us in light of the context and everything else that we've seen up to this point in Acts. Remember, in Acts chapter 15, we see come to a head one of the biggest and first controversies in the early church, and it centers around, among other things, it centers around whether or not Gentile believers in the Christian faith need to be circumcised and keep the law as given through Moses in order to be saved, in order to be part of the family of God, in order to be faithful disciples. And it all centers around that. And then we come to Acts chapter 16, and Paul encounters this young man, Timothy, whose mother's a Jew, whose father's a Greek, and it says, he finds him, and it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul sees Timothy, he hears of Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come with him. Timothy, he says, I want you to come along with me, labor with me, suffer with me, minister with me. And Timothy comes with him. But it says, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So after this entire controversy, after Paul stands up and disputes and argues and refers to scriptures and brings this to Jerusalem to have a council of over the question of whether or not a Gentile believer needs to be circumcised, and he fights for this truth that it was not necessary, and now here he finds Timothy, and the first thing it talks about him doing is he takes him and he has him circumcised. What is going on? Is Paul walking back? You know, what do we know about Paul? Is Paul one that when things get difficult, he's just going to back off his convictions? I don't think so. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is that Paul is more concerned about the success of the gospel, about the prosperity of the kingdom of God. He's more concerned about the coming to the knowledge of the truth of those to whom he was ministering to than he is concerned about what he is allowed or not allowed to do. That is, he is more concerned about the gospel than he's concerned about his liberty in Christ. Though his liberty in Christ is something that he would not compromise or budge on one inch, but he would be willing to give up his freedoms and his rights for the sake of the gospel. What do I mean? Let me explain this. So Paul is not, first of all, let's get one thing straight. Paul is not circumcising Timothy because it was necessary for Timothy to be circumcised in order to be saved, or because it was necessary for Timothy to be circumcised to be a fully 100% accepted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had nothing whatsoever to do with Timothy's acceptance among the people of God, the kingdom of God, or anything like that. It was a strategic move on the part of Paul in order for Timothy to be more effective in his ministry among both the Jews as well as the Gentiles. It was so that there would not be any kind of stumbling block in the way, something that Timothy could be spoken something that could be spoken of against Timothy in the course of his ministry, Paul sought to remove any hindrance that there would be to Timothy's laboring in the ministry. And it says that in no uncertain terms here. Paul did not circumcise Timothy because that was necessary for Timothy to move on to the next level of discipleship. He didn't circumcise him so that he could be saved. He did it, he says, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Timothy was in a unique situation. And in this time and in this context, his being uncircumcised because he had a Gentile father could potentially be a hindrance in his ministering among the Jews. And so Paul has him circumcised and he takes him under his wing, and he in some respects becomes like an adoptive father to him, and in this way removes any hindrance to Timothy's ministry. Let me throw out a thought experiment, an example of this principle. So let's say, for example, that you wanted to go somewhere among a foreign people and minister among them. And let's say, for the sake of argument, that among these people, it was considered universally in this culture to be an utter abomination to eat any kind of flesh, to eat any meat. And you were to go and you were to labor among them. Well, there are at least two approaches you could take when you go and you seek to minister among those people. The first approach would be, well, you say, I know, as the Word of God clearly teaches, that there is nothing unclean in of itself. I know that God has created all things for our benefit. He's created the animals to be for us food. In the time of Noah, he gave the animals for food. I know these things. I have this knowledge. And I have a clear conscience. And it is God has made me free. He's not called me to bondage. And so I'm going to eat whatever I want while I'm among these people. And if they're offended, that's their fault. That's not my problem. And I'm going to seek to be an example to them of the liberty that I have in Christ and show them that it's okay to eat meat. That would be one approach you could take in going and ministering. Well, here's another approach that you could take. You could go among those people and you could say, I know among this people that it is considered an abomination to eat flesh. And so when I first go among them, for as long as it takes for me to be able to preach the gospel to them, to be able to see if I can plant some seeds that will grow to fruition, I'm going to take it upon myself not to do anything that would cause them to not be able to hear the message of Jesus Christ that I'm preaching among them. And so for as long as it takes to be able to do that, I'm not going to eat any meat, at least not in their presence or that they would know about, that would cause them a stumbling block. The difference between those two approaches is a matter of strategy. It's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of discernment and prudence. The law of God, God's word, does not put upon us the necessity of one or the other. But you can see how ministering with love and a desire that puts the gospel even among our own pleasure and our own well-being, that we might be inclined in a certain circumstance to give up our freedoms for a time in order that the gospel might not be hindered. This is the kind of attitude that Paul himself had. And this is, I believe, what motivates him to circumcise Timothy. In this case, it was not compromising what had just been laid out in Acts chapter 15. And that's very clear, because when they go and they're ministering among the churches, what does it say they're doing? It says they went and they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So as Paul and Timothy and Silas were going around, what were they doing? They were passing on the decrees that were made in Jerusalem, along with preaching the gospel and confirming the churches, that had said explicitly that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So they weren't compromising their message. But for Timothy, who was kind of half Jew, half Gentile, in this sense, he has him circumcised. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul explains a little bit about his approach to ministering among the Jews and Gentiles who had different customs, different things that they considered moral, immoral, right or wrong. Let me clarify, make it very clear, the category of things that are under consideration. That's why I use the example of eating meat. The category of things that are under consideration are things that are not forbidden, that are not a matter of a moral thou shalt not or thou shalt for a Christian. Things that for a Christian we are free to do or to not do as we desire and as we are guided by God's wisdom. Things that are not, we're not explicitly forbidden by God to do. This is not talking about a freedom to do something that is clearly contrary to God's will. This is talking about things that are of that are morally neutral. And circumcision for a Gentile at this time falls into that category. It didn't really matter whether they were or not. What mattered was their attitude in doing so. What mattered was why they were doing it. It was the same thing with eating meat or keeping a certain kind of festival. This was a matter of neutrality in terms of whether it was right or wrong in light of God's will, but was something that was a matter of expediency. So this is what's under consideration. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I be free from all men. Paul was not under obligation to any man for anything to do what that man wanted him to do. He didn't need to have Timothy circumcised in order to please the Jews. He didn't need to do that. He had no obligation. God had not commanded him to do it. It was not a necessity for him to do it. He served and sought to please God, not please men. He says as much in Galatians. He says, "For do I now seek to please God or to seek man? If I sought to please man, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ." And so he was free from men. He didn't need to serve and please men, but he did make himself a servant for the sake of winning them to Christ. He says, "I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul was willing to give up his own freedoms and rights at times and in certain contexts for the sake of the gospel. And what's an important lesson from this is about what his priorities were. Paul, when he was among the Jews, wasn't going around saying, "You know what's great about the new understanding that we have and the new covenant is that we can eat bacon now. And so, you know what, I'm just going to go in front of the Jews and I'm just going to pull out the bacon and just chomp down on that delicious bacon and talk about how great it is that now I can eat bacon." That was not the priorities that Paul had. His priority was for the gospel. So even though he understood that there was nothing unclean of itself and that Jesus himself had said that it's not what goes into the body that makes a man unclean, if he understood that in a certain place and time that would cause somebody's conscience to stumble and would cause them to shut their ears to the more important things that he was saying, he would not do that. He would not do that in that time and place. And remember, this was something that was for a certain time and place. Paul was not advocating people to make grand life commitments of asceticism in order to make sure that they never offended anybody, anywhere, at any time. But it says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We can understand from some other passages what Paul meant by weak. He refers to those weak in faith as those who had extra unnecessary scruples on top of what was truly required by God's rules and God's righteousness. He was under the law of Christ. He was under the law of Christ, not under the laws of man or the various customs of either the Jews or the Gentiles that he was under. But there were those that he refers to in other places as being weak in faith because they saw themselves as more restricted than was truly necessary. Those that were did not eat any flesh, or those that thought that they had to keep certain festival days religiously in order to serve God properly. He refers to them as weak in faith and says that they should be received by the strong, but not for the purpose of disputing with them. And that's the kind of attitude that he had at this time. And that's the kind of attitude that motivates him, in this case, to have Timothy circumcised. All right, let me close this up. That's the principle. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is that Paul's priority was the gospel. Paul's priority was the glory of Jesus Christ. He believed that we have great freedom in the new covenant. We're freed from all the great depth of regulations, diet, whether it's dietary restrictions or circumcision or all these things that were under the law. But more important than all of that is that the truth of the gospel go forth, the message of Jesus Christ, his finished work, and his grace be sent forth unhindered, and he was willing to deny himself and even suffer great things for the sake of that. And what's the result? It says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily.